Good morning, everyone. It's time for us to come to God's Word. So if you've got one of the church black Bibles, turn to page 877. We're going to read from Psalm 118. And then we're going to flick over to the New Testament after that and read a related passage that Andrew will connect for us later from Luke. So first of all, Psalm 118, reading from verse 22 to 29. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. And he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Now we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 23. If you want to follow along in one of these Bibles, it's on page 1506. We're going to read from verse 38. So this is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He'd been crucified. There was a written notice above him, that is Jesus, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Well, good morning, friends. Good to see you all. I'm turning in my Bible back to that first passage we read, Psalm 118. And we're going to spend some time in a moment just reflecting on really one sentence from that psalm. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we read and understand his word. Heavenly Father, please work in our hearts now by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of what your word says. Teach us to respond in the way that you want us to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever there is an important event, we often try to understand that event by finding out what the people involved were thinking at the time. For example, last weekend, Lewis Hamilton won the Formula One Grand Prix, and as soon as he stopped his car and got out, the media stuck a microphone in front of his face and they said, "Lewis, congratulations, what a race. Can you give us an idea of what it was like for you in the cockpit?" Now, I mean, the Bahrain Grand Prix may not have been a big focus of your last week. Let me give you another example of the same kind of thing. You see your friend, and on her finger, is a ring with a diamond on it. And so you let out a bit of a scream and you say, is that really an engagement ring? And there's a nod. And so your next question is, how did it happen? Were you expecting it? You want to understand this exciting event by understanding what was your friend thinking when the proposal came. Now, of course, the reason we're here today is to respond to the truly monumental event of Christ's death. His death that we remember today and his resurrection that we remember on Sunday, these are the two central facts of the Christian faith. Now, the way the Bible is written emphasizes this. When you read through the Gospels, when you read through the life of Jesus, you find that a third of the chapters are all just about that last 1 week leading up to the cross and the resurrection. And so, if we want to make sense of this momentous event, then we should ask the question, what was Jesus thinking in the days before he died? And today I want to show you that actually one of the things that Jesus was thinking about was Psalm 118, which we read, Sandy read to us some verses from that psalm. Do you remember, at the start of the Easter week, Jesus rides into the city on a donkey. The people are waving branches. They're calling out, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did the people get those words from? It comes from Psalm 118. And then once Jesus has entered the city for the next few days, each day he goes into the temple and he debates with the people in charge, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And it kind of becomes clear that, yeah, they're not seeing things the same way. And Jesus tells them a story about a man who owned a vineyard and the tenants rebelled against him until the vineyard owner sent his own son and they killed even him. That's the story. Do you remember Dean read that at the start of the service? Anyway, at the end of telling this story, Jesus quotes some words from the Old Testament. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Where did Jesus get that from? Psalm 118. And then, okay, we get to the last evening. Jesus celebrates the Passover meal. He has his last supper with his disciples. And then it says when they finished that, before they went outside, they sung a hymn. It doesn't spell out exactly which hymn they sung, but did you know that standard Jewish practice is that you finish off the Passover meal by singing Psalm 117 and 118? So what does this psalm teach us that was so relevant to Jesus in the last days before he was killed? Well, this morning we're going to think through at least two things that from this psalm, Jesus expected rejection. And secondly, he looked forward to a community. Psalm 118 is all about a king who went through a tough time. The king went through a time where it seemed like there were enemies on every side. It felt like the world was ganging up on him. Like he felt like he was in the middle of a swarm of bees. Anyone here ever been in a swarm of bees? Maybe you felt like that. When just everything seems to be coming at once, you feel surrounded, nowhere to turn, no one to trust, nowhere to find refuge except in God. That's what the king experienced in this psalm. And so he describes himself like a stone that the builders rejected. Now, of course, these days, most of our buildings are done with bricks, not stone. Bricks come out of a factory. Every brick is pretty much the same. But stone is it's a natural raw material. If you're building with stone, you have to choose carefully. Here's a picture of something that they dug up in Egypt. It's a few thousand years old. It's called the unfinished obelisk. So, you know, the tall, pointy things that the ancient Egyptians used to make, they're called obelisks. And the amazing thing about them is they would carve them out of a single piece of stone. I mean, it's huge. They're people standing on top of it. They'd carve it out of a piece of stone lying flat, and then when it was finished, they would transport it to wherever it has to go, and they would stand it up straight. But this one is the unfinished obelisk because they cracked it while they were making it. Wouldn't you hate to be that guy? Tap, 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 crack. Boss. So what do you do as a builder? You just got to walk away. This king feels like a stone the builders rejected. He feels like the people around him see him as useless, no value. Now, it's one thing to say that about an actual stone, but that's a painful thing when we're talking about a person. My wife Susie and I were recently watching a TV show where there's this guy in love with a girl, but he just can't manage to tell her. And, you know, he keeps kind of practicing his speech where he opens up about his feelings, but then when she arrives, he just can't come out with it. And Susie said to me, "Why? Why is it so hard for men to come out and tell us what you feel?" And I said, "I think it's fear of rejection. It's fear that if we bare our soul, if we open up and tell you what's really going on inside, what if you don't accept that? That will be just too painful." Fear of rejection is a powerful thing. Psychologist John Amadeo says, "The fear of rejection is one of our deepest human fears. We may be afraid that rejection confirms our worst fear, perhaps that we're unlovable or that we're destined to be alone or that we have little worth or value." So think about Jesus as he spends his last week in Jerusalem. Jesus was not overcome by the fear of rejection, but he did experience the pain of rejection. I mean, just think about who he is. Jesus is the Son of God who is also fully human, having natural human emotions. The arrival of Jesus in the Gospels is described as the arrival of the Lord of the Old Testament who's come to his own chosen people. It means he's come to a people that he loves, a people that he is deeply invested in, a people who are in the process of rejecting him. You know, we're not talking about the stone that the strangers rejected. I mean, if you meet someone on the street and they yell abuse at you, well, you think, there's clearly issues. No, this is the stone that the builders rejected. The builders are the experts in the Bible. They're the ones who should have been able to recognize, here is our Saviour. But instead, they looked at him and they said, no, here is someone worthless, someone we need to put to death. Are they not the only experts to have ever misjudged someone? Did you know that when the Beatles started out as a band, they were rejected by a record label? Their manager was told, look, we don't like your sounds and guitar groups are on the way out anyhow. Steven Spielberg, he applied 3 times to study film and television at the University of Southern California, but they didn't think he was worthy of a place. Walt Disney was fired from a local newspaper because apparently he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. So I'm sure those rejections were hard for each of them, and unexpected. But when we come to Jesus, there's a difference. Because in Jesus' case, he knows this rejection is coming. He's read Psalm 118, and he knows that that's his story. So Jesus goes through this final week knowing that ahead of him is not only the physical pain of being nailed to a cross, but also the emotional pain of rejection. And so we've got to ask the question, well, why did he go ahead? Why did he keep going into Jerusalem day after day? Why did he keep turning up and teaching at the temple and bearing his heart to people who he knew in the end would not listen? Why not just turn, walk away? Well, it's because of the second part of our verse. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. See, this king in Psalm 118, he's celebrating because he's been rescued from death by God. He says it's like that stone that the builders thought was worthless. Well, they turn up and they're like, hang on a minute, it's there, it's part of the building. In fact, it's the most important part of the building. I mean, here's something interesting. The prophets in the Old Testament began to use the cornerstone as a description of the Saviour, the Messiah, the King who will save the Jews. For example, in Zechariah, it says, from Judah will come the cornerstone. And so Jesus, knowing that he's the Messiah, he knows that after his rejection, he will become the cornerstone. After rejection will come resurrection. See, why did I finally open up my heart to Susie if there was the possibility of the pain of rejection? Well, it's because I loved her, because the relationship to be gained was worth more than any pain of rejection that might come. And so Jesus approaches his coming rejection knowing that what he will gain is worth it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus knew that it's actually better for him to go through this and to die and then rise again than to walk away and avoid the pain. Why is it better? Well, let's think about this. What is a cornerstone? The cornerstone is the most significant stone as part of a building. I'm not sure if it's the one down the bottom or the one up the top, but it's the most important one. Now, okay, if you've got, just imagine you've got like an empty block of land with a stone in the middle of it. That's not really a cornerstone. It becomes a cornerstone when it takes its place as chief among the other stones in a building. Jesus knows that when he rises from the dead, that will be his role in a new community of God's people. See, this is what God is doing in our world today. Since the coming of Jesus to die and rise again, and until the future second coming of Christ, God is drawing together a community of people who declare his glory. He's drawing together a community of people connected to Christ in the way that a building is connected to its cornerstone. God is drawing together a community which is described in the Bible as like a temple, that's like a house, a home for God's Spirit. And so Jesus knows that it's by going down this road of rejection that he will rise as the beginning of this new thing, this better thing. He knows that it's by dying for the sins of his people that he's going to pay the price for you and I to be included. Probably the biggest financial investment that you'll make in this life is buying a home. Once you take out that loan, you will spend most of your working life paying it off. Now, this is saying for Christ to make you part of his home, he was invested enough to give up his life. What we're remembering today is the depths of his love for his people. What we're remembering that his love, his desire to be the head of our community, to be in fellowship with us, that desire made him willing to be rejected. Because he knew that through the painful rejection, he will make you his own. And so right now, his invitation is held out to you. He says, come, be part of this building, be part of this new community. Build your life around Christ, just like a building takes its shape from its cornerstone. Let him be your firm foundation, your strong place in times of trouble. Let him be the one that you honour and love above all else. Let him be the one who gives direction and meaning to your life. Remember that to be connected to him means you are also part of his new community. It means you're part of a community where we live together with a confidence that no matter what happens, God won't reject us. I mean, we can have all sorts of fears of rejection, but in Christ, we can live without the fear that God will reject us. Jesus calls you to be part of a community where we learn to accept one another as Christ accepted us. He took us in with all our flaws and our faults. But he calls us to be a community where, even though we're flawed and faulty people, we help each other to live Christ-centered lives in the world. And okay, sometimes belonging to Christ and being one of his people, that might mean we face rejection out in this world. But in the end, that's okay. Because just as Christ went through the rejection and then entered the joy of glory, we can go through life knowing that Christ cares for us and Christ in his glory is waiting for us at the end. And so, friends, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is good news for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus. When we think about him setting his love on us, him desiring to make us his people, we don't feel worthy of that. Certainly not by our own efforts. But we thank you that his love is an unconditional love. His love is a love which reaches out and has taken that first step and calls us to come close to him and provides a way for our sins to be washed away. Heavenly Father, please enable us to live confident, able to approach you and call out to you for help. Please enable us to be that community who helps one another to live Christ-centered lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.